Thanks for that, Anna. Well done. Probably I should give away the point of my message today, and it is that there are just tensions and paradoxes in the Christian life. And there's a tension in the Psalter between Psalm 23 and Psalm 88. And we're studying Psalm 88 tonight, so I wanted to raise Psalm 23 first. Would you rise and join me and let us read Psalm 88 responsively? I'm going to ask you to read the even-numbered verses. Psalm 88, a song, a psalm of the Korahites to the leader according to an unpronounceable Hebrew word that has something to do with singing, a masechil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Yahweh, God of my salvation, when at night I cry out in your presence,
let my prayer come before you, incline your ears to my cry.
For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. Like those forsaken among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand.
You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep.
Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all of your waves. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call on you, O Yahweh. I spread out my hands to you. Is your faithfulness declared in the grave or your faithfulness in the underworld? But I, O Yahweh, I cry out to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Wretched and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm desperate.
Your wrath has swept over me. Your dread assaults destroy me.
They surround me like a flood all day long. From all sides, they close in on me. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Someone said to me this week, are you doing another dark psalm? I'm like, yes, but in my defense, it was supposed to be Rob bringing sweetness and light this week, and we had to switch, so my bad. We're doing sort of another depressing one. Actually, I have to tell you, I find this psalm one of the most encouraging psalms in the Psalter. And you might think you're off your head, Benjamin, but, you know, this is just, maybe it's like misery loves company or, you know, melancholy person relating to melancholy psalm or something like that. I don't know. But I find these types of things in Scripture deeply, deeply encouraging and comforting. And so I'm going to pitch it in sort of that direction this morning, and hopefully it'll resonate with you by the end, but we'll see how it goes. I think this is one of God's greatest gifts to us, is this psalm. This psalm that ends with, and my closest companions, darkness. Wow. I think this is just absolutely essential for our Christian toolbox. So that's why I chose it for us this morning. And the reason is that over the last number of years, I have become absolutely fascinated with people who maintain their faith through difficult times. And I want to know what the secret is. I want to know why. I want to know how they manage to do it. When you get news of cancer, when you go through divorce, when there's been a miscarriage or the baby dies, or, you know, people who have gone through war and still come through with faith intact, that's encouraging to me. I want to know how they do it because I want to take whatever it is that's going on in their lives and make it a part of my life because I know that hard times are coming. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor, theologian during the time of the Nazis, and he ends up in a Nazi concentration camp and will eventually die there in prison. And I read his biography twice because I found it absolutely fascinating. How is it that this man maintains not only faith in God, but a certain amount of joy even in prison? You know, apparently the Apostle Paul wasn't the only one who could experience joy in prison And Bonhoeffer was like that. And I read the biography twice. And then I started reading his letters and his papers from prison. They bound them together, put them in a book, published the book. It's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Letters and Papers from Prison. And you get just one more insight after insight after insight into how it is that this guy walks with God through really, really dark times. I need that. And I think we need it too. And so that's why I'm bringing this here this morning. I want a clue as to how we can survive dark times and even find some encouraging examples in the process. So let's look at the text. This guy in our text that we read aloud says he's near the grave. He's got one foot in the grave. That's the way that we would probably put it as 21st century people speaking English. He'd say, I got one foot in the grave. And I'm not going to go over those verses again where he says that, but we need to understand that the Bible uses imagery, metaphor. It doesn't necessarily mean that this guy has a terminal illness. It could be imagery, could be metaphor, could be any number of things. Although I wasn't originally going to even mention that this morning, but I had a conversation a number of weeks ago with someone who didn't actually believe that the Bible used metaphors and imagery and pictures and this kind of thing. So we must take everything literally. I had a professor who used to joke about such people and say that they must hear tiger, tiger burning bright in the forest of the night and think it was about spontaneously combustible felines. And we need to, so in case that's you, let's actually acknowledge that the Bible uses metaphor. It uses imagery. So just because this guy says he's close to the grave and he's feeling sick and so on, this could be an image. It's poetry. It could be an image that he's using for any number of things. And it's here for us because we can use it for our own situations as well. This guy spends a lot of time working in this prayer. He spends a long time telling God what his situation is. Over and over and over again, he says that I'm in the grave, or I'm getting close to the grave, or I'm just overwhelmed by this, and I feel like I'm in darkness, and so on. And it's just sort of on and on and on about his own personal situation, and he never really tells God what he needs him to do. I find that really interesting, because we've pointed this out already in the Psalms, that the Psalms spend a long time telling God what the problem is and a long time telling God how it makes us feel and very little time telling God how he should fix it. Because presumably, God can work that out on his own. And the Psalms instead spend more time sort of motivating God to action, which is an interesting way of looking at prayer, that maybe we should spend some time motivating God to action. Because the Psalms hold two things in tension. They hold in tension the idea that God is always motivated on our behalf. And at the same time, he needs to be motivated on our behalf. And it seems to hold those two together. And that's why it spends a long time in this Psalm telling God everything that's wrong and how it makes him feel. And never once tells God how to solve his problem. And it's brutally, brutally honest with this situation. Brutally honest. I find myself much more reticent to be brutally honest with God about how things make me feel. This psalmist isn't. So let me encourage you to be brutally honest with God, because I'm reasonably sure that he already knows how you're actually feeling about it, right? So let's just be honest about that, and let's be really honest in our prayers. Now, speaking of honesty, this psalmist holds two things in tension. You'll see this image up on the screen. He's pleading before God, and he's pleading to the God who has the whole world in his hands. He's talking to the God who has creation in his hands, but that creates a problem for the psalmist. It creates a problem for us too. If God is all-powerful, he holds the whole world in his hands, and the psalmist is pleading to him to fix things, saying you're sovereign and you're powerful, and now there's a problem because you're not using your sovereignty and your power to fix my problems. You're not helping. That's part of what's creating a crisis for this guy. Sometimes Bible writers will actually cut out all of the circumstances in between and basically just blame God for what's going on. Job does this too. So they will not mention things like sin or spiritual forces. They will not mention natural evil. They will not mention enemies sometimes. Whatever the problems are, illness, they'll cut all of those things out and say, ultimately, this is actually between you and me, God, because you are all-powerful. So they cut out the middleman. And they say, ultimately, God, it's you and I that need to deal with this here. So forget about the enemies. Forget about spiritual forces of evil. Forget about chance and chaos. Forget about sin. All of those things that we might say, this is what is actually causing the problem. The psalmist says, nope, actually, it's just between you and me right now, God. And Job does the same thing. So this is what the psalmist says. We read it already, but he says, I suffer your terrors. I'm desperate. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dread assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long, and they close in on all sides. This psalmist knows that, the metaphor we developed last week, this psalmist knows that God's right hand is full of grace and kindness and compassion and mercy and love. His love endures forever. That's God's right hand towards his people, and he shows that to his people constantly. That's why the psalmist can actually address God. He's praying to God because he knows that God has this loving arm that he wants to wrap around him. And then at the same time, the psalmist is recognizing that God has sort of this left hand of sometimes discipline, but sometimes just mystery. And some of these things comes into the psalmist's life from God's left hand, and he says, I don't want the left, I want the right. But I'm acknowledging that ultimately this comes from you. We can't get away from this, friends. We cannot get away from the fact that ultimately God is in control of everything, and there are things that go wrong in our lives. So let's be honest about it, like this psalmist, and say, ultimately, God could do something about it, and at the moment is choosing not to. But he knows that because God is in control, he needs to keep praying. He knows that because God is full of grace and mercy and love, he needs to keep addressing this prayer to God. And so he says, day after day, I'm praying to you. In the mornings, my prayer comes to you. Three times this psalmist mentions that he is still praying to God. It's like this psalmist is just repeating this psalm over and over and over again. It comes up in the morning. It's the first thing I think about. It's the first thing I say to you, God. Now, he calls God Yahweh, God of my salvation. When you hear salvation, please don't think like a typical evangelical and think, oh, going to heaven when I die, and it's about souls. No, this guy is looking for rescue in his current situation. The God of my salvation is, I want you to be my savior in this particular circumstance that I am going through at the moment. And he uses God's covenant name, Yahweh, which is why I put it in our responsive reading this morning. Yahweh. Yahweh, that's the personal name that God gave to his people. He said, this is how I want you to call me. It's a personal name from a personal God who makes a personal commitment to his people. And he says, I'm going to covenant to be with this people. In other words, this is a God with a wedding ring on. He's made a commitment to his people. And this psalmist is reminding Yahweh of that. Yahweh, God of my salvation, you have covenanted to be with your people. I want to see that happen. This psalmist knows what he's done for his people. He's read Psalm 105, probably, that psalm that we did a couple of weeks ago, where all that we looked at was one thing after another, after another, after another, of all the wonderful things that God has done for his people. This psalmist knows about those things, and that's why he's reminding God of who he is. And he's saying, I want you to act on my behalf again. And he's waiting for it. He's waiting. He hasn't given up on his prayers. And I find that incredible. I find it incredible that this guy can go through the darkest valley, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And this guy's in it. It's a slightly different prayer that he's praying. But it's the same God, and it's the same situation. So I want to ask us, how does this guy keep his faith? How does he do it? I think there are three things that we take from this psalm that are necessary for us to keep our faith, and I think they are an encouragement to us. The first thing we need to keep our faith in hard times is a little bit of humility. You might say, I don't really see that in this psalm. Well, This is sort of a new thing for us as a culture. Charles Taylor makes this point in his book, A Secular Age, where he says that we are in a new point in history where for the first time in the last couple hundred years, for the first time since, you know, history began, that we think that we can sort of add up all of the data and then decide whether or not God is acting appropriately. It was never like that before in biblical times. It would never have been like that for this writer. There's a little bit more humility that's involved in this guy writing. He doesn't put God in the dock, to use C.S. Lewis's term, right? He doesn't put God on the stand and say, we're bringing charges against you, God, because we have all of the available data and we know that you should actually be acting in this way and you're currently not. There's a little bit more humility that's involved here. We are not in a position to evaluate God. The only person with a God's eye view of what is going on in this situation is God himself. And this guy seems to remember that. This psalmist seems to understand that God is actually deeply mysterious. Wonder, awe. This God is deeply mysterious. The psalmist doesn't know why it's happening, and he's not even actually really seeking an answer. He's just seeking help. And he's got a willingness to live with some unanswered questions and a little bit of uncertainty about why God is acting the way that God is. He's got a little bit more humility around that than I think I naturally bring to this text. Biblical writers seem to have a way of embracing paradox and embracing some tension and some mystery. And our faith is full of this. It's actually one of the things that keeps me a Christian, is that our faith is bigger than what I can understand. It's bigger than me. I mean, let's just think about it. What are some of the paradoxes or tensions involved in our faith? Just think about it. We serve a crucified God who in Christ is fully God and fully man. The Apostle Paul will say, when I am weak, then I am strong. There are some tensions happening in Scripture. There are some paradoxes happening in Scripture. We serve a God that we think is three persons and one God. There's just profound mystery in our faith. The cross is the death and defeat is the moment of God's victory. Like, what? That doesn't actually make sense. Or does it? I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Bible writers embrace paradox. They do. They embrace having two different things in tension. And one of them is God is always good and always loving, and his love endures forever. He is faithful to his people. That is the right hand of God. And the Bible writers also seem to acknowledge this left hand as well. There's a tension between them. And I don't really know how to resolve it. I'm not sure it can be resolved. I think it's something that we live into. And this psalmist maintains a tension between following a God full of grace and goodness and mercy in the teeth of experiencing what he thinks is the exact opposite from God's hand. There's a humility there that acknowledges that God is beyond our understanding. So tension and humility. I think the third thing that's really, really important for Christian faith is that we validate lament. We validate lament. This psalmist prays this one-on-one to God. That's the way that the psalm is written. But then we saw the heading to this psalm. This psalm gets used in corporate worship. It is addressed to the leader. It's put to a tune that I couldn't pronounce, right? They use it in corporate worship because lament is part of Christian life. We need to find some ways to make lament part of corporate worship and part of Christian life. Because what happens if we don't is that people come through these doors and they think that if they don't have a smile on their face, they don't belong. But our Christian faith has room for suffering. and lament and grief and not being a happy, clappy Christian this morning because things have actually been really hard. And you know what? I find that really, really encouraging because it means that it's okay for me to be here when I feel down in the dumps, when I feel like, God, you and I do not seem to feel particularly close at the moment. This psalmist does not feel particularly close at the moment when he ends the psalm with, my closest companions are darkness. He continues crying out to God, but he's willing to hold some of these things in tension. So please continue to come to worship when you're not feeling the best. And let's not make people who are going through hard times feel worse by not feeling welcomed here because they're going through hard times. This is a place for people with hard times. This is a place for people with doubts and questions and feeling like God is really far off at the moment. And I'm going to continue to address him. I'm going to continue to pray to him, and I'm going to continue to walk with him, but it's really hard at the moment. I find this prayer so encouraging because God seems to say to us that it's okay for you to feel like that. That's okay. It's good. All right. I've talked for a little bit. Does anyone have any questions? Does this raise anything for you? Anything you'd like to clarified? Okay. Paradox. That's a great question, Kent. What's a paradox? This is right, and this is right, and I can't find a way for the two of them to be right at the same time. God. Yes, and that's why it's a paradox. That's what we call a paradox. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. I should have clarified that. Well done. Anything else? Yeah, this is the darkest psalm in the Psalter, which is why I picked it. I mean, I like dealing with difficult things. Like, let's not use the easy example. Let's talk about what is the hardest possible thing. Like, let's just be honest about these things and deal with them here and say that this is a safe place to do it and this is a safe place to ask questions. So, yeah, absolutely. Darkest psalm in the Psalter. It's awesome. It's God's gift to you. It is God's gift to you for when you can't pray because life is so hard. I have a friend right now who I wish was praying this psalm, who husband has MS, mother dying of cancer, feels like she's all alone. This is a psalm that she could pray. I have talked to some of you who have gone through really hard times and you've asked me for advice about my prayers don't feel like they're getting beyond the ceiling. I'm like, well, A, that's okay, and B, stop praying your own prayers and start praying psalms. Because when you can't find the words to say, usually God's words are even better. So pray them, and pray Psalm 88. Pray it with tears in your eyes and pray it with anger in your face, but pray it to God. This is his gift to you. And he says that those prayers are okay. Awesome. These kinds of things are so encouraging. These kinds of things can be encouraging to people. When I can tell by the looks on your faces that half of you are not really going through hard times right now, and so this is actually not your cup of tea. But I can tell from the looks on other people's faces around this room right now that, yeah, I've been going through hard times, and this is exactly what I need. Well, yeah. Sometimes I'm up on the mountaintop. Psalm 23 has been part of my daily prayers now for quite a while. Like, it's just beautiful. Yeah, God is my shepherd. That's awesome. You know what? I found Psalm 88 5 times as encouraging. You know what? Because I'm not really going through hard times at the moment, but I'm walking with a whole bunch of people who are. And you know, this is really, really important. So your friend with clinical depression, Psalm 88, all the way. Yeah. Thanks for the encouragement. To conclude, Bonhoeffer, I mentioned to you, someone actually watched him die, and this is what they wrote about it. On the morning of the day of the execution, between 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning, the prisoners were taken from their cells, and the verdict of the court-martial was read out against them, and they were condemned to death by hanging. Through the half-open door in one of the rooms, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer, and then he climbed the steps to the gallows, and his death issued within a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. In his letters and papers from prison, this is what Bonhoeffer wrote just a couple months earlier. It's a poem, poetic line. I'm going to read you. You see it on the screen. "And should you offer us the cup of suffering, though heavy, brimming full, and bitter brand, we'll thankfully accept it, never flinching from your good heart and your beloved hand." I don't know if I could pray that, but I think that's absolutely beautiful. This psalmist will hold on to whatever hand God extends him. He's praying for the right hand of goodness and love and grace. That's what he's asking for. But if all he gets is the left hand of God's mystery, with some inexplicable actions on God's behalf, he will cling to that left hand of God. And I find that incredibly encouraging, because Jesus goes to the cross clinging to the left hand of God. And Paul dies in prison holding the left hand of God. And Bonhoeffer does the same. So let me encourage you that people go through hard times, and there is a way to do it with God. Let's pray. Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, and Friend, we are small and we suffer much. And thank you because of that for this beautiful psalm. Thank you for the examples of those who have gone before us and passionately and desperately hold on to your left hand. Teach us how to live with mystery and unanswered questions and the tension of a two-handed God committed to his people. Amen.